So the book of Mark in chapter number 1. See how well this light helps me out up here. No guarantees. I'll be able to see my notes here. I typically don't use my tablet, but when I realized that I wasn't going to be at church this morning to print off my stuff, I said, well, we'll just have to use it tonight. So, we're going to go ahead and continue in our Bible study, if you will, on the theme of Christ cares. All right, that is our, again, as I've mentioned you week in obviously these several weeks now, that is and has been our theme, and that continues to be really the theme every day of our lives, that He does care. We may see it in different forms and different ways, but all in all, He does care for us. And that's the reason why we're out here. That's the reason why we meet together. That's the reason why we go out knocking on doors in the community, because we want the community to know that Christ cares. And He cares for each and every one of them. And so with that being said, we're going to go ahead and continue on with our study in that theme of Christ cares. In the previous weeks, we have looked at who is the Christ that cares. We talked about how do we know that He cares and how much He cares. A couple weeks ago, we looked at the benefits of His care. And then last week, we talked about who can receive, or who qualifies, if you will, for Christ's care. And that's everyone. Men, women, and children, doesn't matter what your occupation is. If you're before it, if you're in between jobs, or even if you're in that retirement phase, or that pseudo-retirement phase, whatever that might be. But God is, the care goes to anyone who works. It goes to, and that's just specifically what we looked at last week, but obviously it goes to, we looked at publicans, but also goes to sinners. And according to the Word of God, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. So again, that recognizes each and every one of us. But we all qualify, we all are can receive Christ's care, and it comes down to that choice of, yes, I want what Jesus has to offer, and that's obviously eternal life. And I'm preaching to the choir here. I'm assuming that most, if not everyone in here, does know Jesus as their Savior. But if there is one, recognize that Christ cares for you. And you have a choice to make. And I would encourage you to make that choice as soon as possible, even before the end of this service tonight. Even as the preaching goes on, you can make that decision. But then tonight, we're going to look at why does Christ's care even exist? Is there a purpose for it? Is there a reason for it? Is there a, if I can put it this way, I just use these words, a mission statement for Christ's care? And so that's kind of the topic or the theme that I've selected for tonight, is the mission statement of Christ's care. Why does it exist, and is there a purpose for it? Well, let's go to the Gospel of Mark, and we're just going to read the verses 14 and 15 this evening, and then they'll use it as our launching point, and we'll go from there. But the Bible says in verse 14 of Mark 1, "Now after that John was put in prison, Jesus came into Galilee, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, 'The time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel.'" All right, we're going to go ahead and pray once more, and then we'll get into the message this evening. Heavenly Father, we do thank and praise Your name for, again, this opportunity to be able to open up Your Word and be able to do that freely, that we can pray and we can worship You freely without a fear of being thrown into prison or even worse, Heavenly Father. Lord, I thank You for the freedom that we still have in this country to do so. Lord, I pray that we wouldn't take it for granted, that even tonight, that we would just give You the thanks that You deserve, that we can meet together and we can meet here in this place. Lord, I do thank You for the folks that provided this meeting place for us. I pray You'd bless them for it. Lord, I ask and pray that, again, that You would provide a meeting place for the DeForest Baptist Bible Study, a more permanent meeting place. Lord, that a place that would be the right place, but also the perfect place that You'd want us to be in, Heavenly Father. And Lord, I ask that yet again. But now, Heavenly Father, as we go in Your Word, I pray that You would guide and direct the thoughts that'll be shared. And Lord, that Your name would be lifted up and magnified at this time. I pray these in Your name. Amen. So I mentioned just a moment ago a mission statement. I'm sure that we've heard that terminology or those words before. But what is a mission statement, if you will? Generally speaking, I just looked this up on Google, and it says it's a formal summary of the aims and values of a company, organization, or an individual. It's a 1 to 3 sentence description of what the company does, who it serves, and what differentiates it from its competitors. So just keeping that general definition in mind, we'll kind of adapt that a little bit here as we go on through the evening. But again, it's a 1 to 3 sentence statements, 1 to 3 sentence description of what the company does, who it serves, and what differentiates it from its competitors. In healthcare, whether it's in the dental realm, or it's chiropractic, or the medical hospitals, they all have their own mission statements as well, depending on where they're at and for what reason, or for what really their bent is. But a mission statement in a healthcare aspect is this: it's a short statement that summarizes the commitments of your hospital or practice to achieve a higher vision. I just want to read here a couple of examples of what a hospital mission statement would sound like. And this is just an example here. A hospital that says why we would exist. Their purpose statement is to make our community safer. That's a good reason for a hospital to exist, I guess. But how do we do it? This is their mission statement. In an age where malpractice threatens the lives of our community, we aim to create a safe environment by emphasizing precautions, safety, and the welfare of our patients. We do that by striving to lower medical errors, reduce readmission rates, and educate our patients on how to live a healthy lifestyle. So that would be an example of a hospital's mission statement. Now, I took some time here, and I went to UW Health's their webpage to see what their mission statement is, and obviously that's much of the healthcare here in our area. And it says here that it starts off with the title, Remarkable Care. At UW Health, our commitment is to serve through medical innovation and unparalleled compassion. We provide expertise and quality care to patients and families throughout Wisconsin, Northern Illinois, and beyond. Then they give their mission, their mission, vision, and values. As a healthcare organization, we exist for only one reason: our patients and their families. They are at the center of our work, and our mission, values, and our vision of remarkable healthcare reflect our promise to them. Our mission: advancing health without compromise through service, scholarship, science, and social responsibility. Our vision: remarkable healthcare. Our values: excellence, innovation, compassion, integrity, respect, accountability, and diversity. So that is UW's, and I took that just right from the UW Health .org page there, so you can see their mission statement. But I just wanted to give those to you just as an example of what one would even sound like, okay? And you can see that it talks about what their goal is, where they're aimed at, who the reason why they're there, and through what means they accomplish their goals, or their vision, their values. But I want to think about for Christ's care, or I would affectionately put it, Christ care, if you will. All right, there's all these other cares in the world, but we're going to talk about Christ care. What can we say about His care, our Lord and Savior's care for, at this point, during His ministry? And we're going to expand on it here in a little bit. But let's take a focus really right here where Christ is at, and really, what is His mission statement, if you will, or what is his goal, if you will? And I believe we find it in the scripture that we read this evening in verses 14 and 15. Jesus came into Galilee, and the next phrase says, preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God, and saying, the time is fulfilled, and the kingdom of God is at hand. And here's the reason why I'm saying it: repent ye and believe the gospel. So I believe that if we can just say a brief description there, it's to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God. And it was, and I know we don't see it here in our scripture, but we do know and from other pastoral scripture that it was to the lost sheep of the house of Israel primarily. Obviously, I know that there were others that Jesus' ministry touched that weren't necessarily Jews per se. They were either Samaritans or even beyond that. But primarily it was to the lost sheep of the house of Israel. And really, if I can put it this way, it was a focusing on God's big world at that point in time. All right, and that was to that house, or to the children of Israel. Let me just give you a few terms just to keep in mind as we go throughout the message this evening. But a couple of terms here. One is that word gospel. We saw that preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God. We're going to finish this by believe the gospel. The gospel, just simply put, is really good news. Good news, good message, glad tidings. We've seen that and heard that in other scriptures. I tend to think, whenever I think of good tidings or glad tidings, I tend to think of the Christmas story, if you will, where the angel, when he's visiting, or when he's come to visit the shepherds, and when they're watching their sheep in the field, he says, "Behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy." And what was that good tidings? Well, the Savior is born. The one that you have heard about, the one that has been prophesied, is born, bringing you good tidings. If we were to look at Luke 4 and verse 18, and then cross-reference that with Isaiah 61:1, where Jesus is in the synagogue here, let me go over there for you, and you can turn that to there as well, and then we'll look at Isaiah 61. But where Jesus says, when he's reading in the synagogue, verse 18 of Luke chapter 4, he said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives, and recovering of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty them that are bruised, to preach the acceptable year of the Lord." If we were to go to the book of Isaiah and look at chapter 61, where Jesus was reading, we can see there where that word gospel is said. We'll see a phrase here, Isaiah 61, verse 1. "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord hath anointed me to preach the good tidings unto the meek. He hath sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all that mourn." So we see there, gospel, just the good news. The good news in this case, Jesus was preaching the good news of the kingdom of God. And we'll get into that here in just a moment. But he was preaching the good news. And there are several times in the book of Mark, really, I guess there's 8 times really to be exact, that we see that word gospel. In essence, that good news. So there's one term. The other term is that of the phrase, the kingdom of God. We're not going to necessarily go into great detail on what that is, but breaking it down, I would believe that that is God's ruling in one's heart. That is salvation. All right, and that's just the simple term there. I mean, we could obviously be at kingdom of God versus kingdom of heaven. We can be at that all evening, but we're not going to do that this evening. I just want to bring those terms to you as we go through what the mission statement, if you will, of Christ Care. So again, those questions: why does Christ Care? Why does Christ Care even exist? Does it have a purpose? Does it have a vision? Matthew Henry's commentary puts it this way: when Jesus began to preach in Galilee, he preached the gospel of the kingdom of God. Christ came to set up the kingdom of God among men, that they might be brought into subjection to it and might obtain salvation in it. And he set it up by the preaching of his gospel and a power going along with it. So tonight, I just want to just take a moment here and look at 4 aspects that would, in a way, I guess, kind of define that mission statement, that purpose for Christ's care for us. So, which leads us to the first aspect, would just be the origination of this care. The origination of this care. And it starts with the seed. Why is Christ care needed? We can go back to Genesis chapter 3, which I'd like to do here just for a moment here. Genesis chapter number 3, and we're going to see a familiar passage of Scripture. At this point, what we're going to pick up is after where Adam and Eve have eaten of the fruit of the tree of the Garden of Eden, of knowledge of good and evil, and God has come and everyone's pointing fingers at one another, and then God finally says to the serpent, he says in Genesis 3 and verse number 15, he says this, "And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel." Talks about the women's seed. We would understand here, preaching to the choir here, understand who that seed is, and that is a reference to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But that the origination of this care started back with a word of God to really Adam and Eve who are there, but really to Satan himself, that the seed is going to crush your head, is going to defeat you. And we know Jesus has, and And we look forward to that day where we're not going to worry about the tempter anymore. But the origination, it started with that promise that God made in Genesis chapter 3. But then it moves on through Abel, through Seth, on to Noah. And then finally, we find it again referenced in Genesis chapter 12. We'll just take a few moments and turn over there. I apologize, I forgot to mention, we're going to be turning to a few scriptures this evening. All right? But Genesis chapter 12, where that seed that was promised is now proclaimed again to Abraham. Verse number 1, now the Lord had said unto Abram, get thee out of thy country and from thy kindred and from thy father's house unto a land that I will show thee. And I will make of thee a great nation, and I will bless thee, and make thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. Verse 3, and I will bless them that bless thee, and curse him that curseth thee, and in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed. So here, again, it's alluded to, we don't necessarily see the seed per se, but it's alluded to that through Abram's descendants, which we know Christ is of the seed of Abraham, and through Christ, all the nations of the world, all the families in the world would be blessed. They come to him. All right, so we see that proclaimed, the origination, the promise of that seed proclaimed, promised by God, proclaimed to Abraham, and then it was perpetuated through his descendants. In Isaac, we read about it in chapter 26 of Genesis, that God reiterates that promise that he gave to his father, to him. In Genesis chapter 28, let's go over there. It is mentioned to Jacob through Isaac, and then it's mentioned again, and then the covenant is renewed again later. In verse number 1, and Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said unto him, thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Padan Aram to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father, and take thee a wife from thence of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother, and God Almighty bless thee, and make thee fruitful, and multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people, and give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee and to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave unto Abraham. Let's move over to Genesis chapter 35. We see it, Isaac is mentioning it to Jacob, but then God says it to Jacob clearly, where the covenant is renewed. Verse 9, and God appeared unto Jacob again when he had come out of Padan Aram and blessed him. And God said unto him, thy name is Jacob. Thy name shall not be called any more Jacob, but Israel shall be thy name. And he called his name Israel. And God said unto him, I am God Almighty. Be fruitful, multiply, a nation, and a company of nations shall be of thee, and kings shall come out of thy loins. And the land which I gave Abraham and Isaac to thee, I will give it, and to thy seed after thee will I give the land. So that promise, that proclamation made to Abraham, that covenant was given again, it was given to Jacob in chapter 28, then it was renewed again in chapter 35. It continues on in Jacob's seed, primarily through his son Judah. Obviously, remember, it was the birthright was supposed to go to Reuben, but Reuben had failed in some areas in his life, and that birthright was virtually removed from him. It was given to Judah. And there in Genesis chapter 49, we find a reference to Christ, how the scepter will never depart from that family of Judah. And as we continue on in Scripture, we see that Jesus is called the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He is of the sons of, or he is, he's called the Son of David, who is of the tribe of Judah. So that promise, why Christ's care even is needed, well, because of one, what happened in the Garden of Eden, the sin that was there, and that sin was cast upon all men. But then God promised that, hey, I'm going to provide a way to care for that sin problem. And that was where the seed comes in. It's proclaimed to Abraham. It's perpetuated through his descendants. And then we read about with David in 2 Samuel chapter 7, how that God promised to David, I will establish thy house and thy kingdom would be forever. Luke chapter 1 reiterates that when God, or the angel, comes to Mary and tells Mary that the son, the one that is within your womb, he will sit on the throne of his father David, and his kingdom shall be forever. So why is that? Why we see the origination? Why that care is needed? because of sin. So God provided the seed to take care of that problem. So there's the origination there. This next aspect would be just the preparation of this care. And let's get back to the book of Mark in chapter 1. Mark in chapter 1. So we looked at the origination of that care. Now we're going to look at the preparation of that care. And we see here the messenger. There was a messenger involved in verse number one, the beginning of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. As it is written in the prophets, "Behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare thy way before thee. The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his paths straight." John, there's the messenger. John did baptize in the wilderness and preach the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. And there went out unto him all the land of Judea, and they of Jerusalem, and were all baptized of him in the river of Jordan, confessing their sins. And John was clothed with camel's hair, and with a girdle of skin about his loins, and he did eat locusts and wild honey, and preached, saying, "There cometh one mightier than I after me, the latchet of whose shoes I am not worthy to stoop down and unloose. I indeed have baptized you with water, but he shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost." And it came to pass in those days that Jesus came from Nazareth of Galilee, and was baptized of John in Jordan. And straightway coming up out of the water, he saw the heavens opened, and the Spirit like a dove descending upon him. And there came a voice from heaven saying, "Thou art my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." We see the preparation of this care. We see John the Baptist, the messenger. Oh, the scripture tells us, and it was prophesied that he was the one, the voice crying in the wilderness. So he was crying out in earnest, "Hey, there is one that is coming that is mightier than I. I can't even touch, but I'm not even worthy to even touch and even loose his shoes off his feet. There is one mightier than I." And he was preparing the way for Christ. His witness was to usher people. "Hey, behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world," which we see in the Gospel of John in chapter number 1. His purpose, he was preparing the way. He was crying out in earnest. He was clearing up, if I can put it this way, clearing up a pathway. And then he was calling for a change and a change of mind. We see that repentance for the remission of sins. Repent, a turning from, if I can put it this way, turning, going in one direction, and then a turning, a change of mind, if you will, and going in the complete opposite direction. All right? So he was calling for a change in mind, if you will, from their sinful ways. And then he clarified who the subject really of this care was. One that is mightier than I, Jesus of Nazareth. So we saw the first two aspects of this care, the definition of this mission statement, the origination, the preparation. And then there's the propagation of Christ's care, which we find through the Son. Who is this care for? In Mark 1, but the beginning of the gospel, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, verse 14. "Now after that, John was put in prison. Jesus came into Galilee." So he was going to a region at that time, preaching the gospel, the kingdom of God. And his message, "Repent ye and believe the gospel." We see the propagation or the furtherance of this message, of this care, through the words of Christ. The gospel is meant, but repent and believe the gospel, that's mentioned in verses 14 and 15. If we look further down, he is one that speaks with authority, verses 21 and 22. "And they went to Capernaum, and straightway on the Sabbath day he entered into the synagogue and taught. And they, the people there, were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one that had authority and not as the scribes." We were listening to the Sunday school lesson on our way in this morning. Brother Cohan, he was reminding everyone, who's in charge? Who has the authority? It's the one that said, "I created this. And God said, let there be. And it was so. And it was good." And then eventually it comes to the point where it is very good. There is one lawgiver. There is one judge. One righteous judge. Let me add that. One righteous judge. And that is God. That is our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So he has the authority. He is the authority. So through the words of Christ, there's the gospel. It's preached with authority. There, we looked at last week, there was the calling of sinners. In chapter 3, we're not going to have time really to look at these this evening, but you can look in chapter 3. In his teaching, through the words of Christ, his doctrine, he teaches about what the unpardonable sin is, about the rejection of the Holy Spirit, attributing that which is wicked, if you will, to the Holy Spirit and rejecting him and rejecting what the Holy Spirit came to do. He talked about fellowship with the family of God in chapter 3. Talked about true discipleship. He warned of hell. He spoke of the greatest commandments. Love God with that, with really, if I can put it this way, love God with all that you have. Love thy neighbor as thyself. And then he finished up his teaching in chapter 16, where we read of the Great Commission, or as I've heard this put, the Great Go Mission. He says, go ye into all the world. So the propagation, we see that through Jesus Christ. Obviously, he sent his disciples out at times to preach and to teach as well. We see it through the words of Christ. We see this propagation, this furtherance of this care through his works, through the miracles. He casts out unclean spirits in chapter 1, also in chapter number 5. He healed the palsied man in chapter number 2. He healed that woman who had the issue of blood in chapter 5. He raised the girl from the dead in chapter 5. He fed 5,000. He fed 4,000. And then there was his death, his burial, and his resurrection. All of these to point people to the one God had sent, the one who the messenger had prepared the way for. We see here that the furtherance of this care was made known through Christ, through his words and through his works. And then the last aspect of this care is, so we see who this care was for, is for those that would have an ear to hear. All right? Jesus said, he that hath an ear, let him hear. Now we realize and understand even today that not everybody will hear, not everybody will receive, not everybody will accept what the truth is about us that God reveals to us in his word. And even in those cases, even those that reject, God's care is still, Christ's care is still for them. But then we see the perpetuation or the continuation of this care, and it's through his witnesses. So how do others know about Christ? Remember when we think about that mission statement, what does this company do? What is Christ doing? Well, it's a preaching, it's a proclaiming forth the truth, the good news of the gospel. Who is it for? Who is it aimed at? Well, those that have ears to hear, which the last time I checked, none of us had Peter come by with a sword and hack our ear off. As far as I know, we still have ears, and in some cases, we've got help with our ears. But we praise the Lord for hearing. But those that have ears to hear, that's who it's for. And how do they get to know about this? What makes this message different from any other message? Well, for one, it's truth that comes from Jesus Christ. Truth that will never, ever fail. I was talking with, and I think you may have been still in the car with us, Brother John, what Brother Dexter said even yesterday when we were getting, before we went our separate ways. It was, if there is but one message in this world that will never fail, it's the message of Jesus Christ in his death, his burial, his resurrection, the gospel, if you will. That message will never fail. When everything in this world falls apart and man looks to this way, looks over here for an answer here, they look all around, they look within themselves for the answer, but that answer just isn't there. Because one, well, man, we fail. We're finite. We're not infinite. We're not unlimited in wisdom. We might think we are. But there is one message that will never fail. And that's the message that Jesus gave to his disciples. It started out, that ministry started out in that region, those region of Galilee, Samaria, Judea. But then at the end of Christ's ministry, it was go out and preach the gospel to every creature. So those witnesses, how does one know about Christ's care? And I've already referenced the verse, but let's go over there and look at Mark chapter 16 and verse 15. Mark 16 and verse 15, we'll just see it together. I'm sure we all know what it says, but let's just look at it together. And he, this is Jesus, said unto them, go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He said, preach the good news of the kingdom of God. Preach the good news of salvation. Preach the good news of me and what I've come to do in this world. And Jesus could rightfully say that because it is all about him. It has never been about man. It has never been about what we can or can't do. It's always been about our Savior. We see again, I mentioned it, it's the perpetuation of Christ's care is through his witnesses. And perpetuate just simply means this, to cause to endure or to be, I like these next two words, continued indefinitely. Did Jesus ever say when to stop in Mark 16, verse 15? He just said go to every creature. And I haven't looked up the research, I hadn't researched this, but as far as I know, there's new life being born every day. So guess what? There are new creatures being born every day. That means there's more and more creatures that are going to, if the Lord tarries, that are going to need to hear the gospel. Go and preach the gospel to every creature. It's to cause or to endure, to be continued indefinitely, or to continue by repetition without limitation. It's disciple making. It's adding and multiplication as we see in the book of Acts. It's to be shared with all. If I can just read this for you this evening before we're done here, but just going back to Matthew Henry's commentary, he puts it in this way. He says, the commission which he, Jesus, gave to them, that's the 11, to set up his let me try this again. The commission which he gave them to set up his kingdom among men by preaching of his gospel, which is the glad tidings of reconciliation to God through a mediator. It says, observe this, that to whom the 11 were to preach the gospel. They had been sent only to the lost sheep of the house of Israel and were forbidden to go into the way of the Gentiles or into any city of the Samaritans. But now their commission is enlarged and they're authorized to go into all the world, into all parts of the world, the habitable world, and to preach the gospel of Christ to every creature, to the Gentiles as well as to the Jews, to every human creature that is capable of receiving it. Inform them concerning Christ, the history of his life and death and resurrection. Instruct them in the meaning and intention of these and of the advantages which the children of men have or may have hereby, and invite them without exception to come and share in them. This is the gospel. Let this be preached in all places to all persons. These 11 men could not themselves preach it to all the world, much less to every creature in it. But they and the other disciples, we read about in Acts, the number that were in that upper room waiting for the Holy Ghost to come upon them. Those and the other disciples, with those who should afterward be added to them. So there's that 3,000, I believe, at one point. Then there was another 5,000 at some point. And then to us. But they must disperse themselves in several ways, and wherever they went, carry the gospel along with them. They must send others to those places where they could not go themselves, and in short, make it the business of their lives to send those glad tidings up and down the world with all possible fidelity and care, not as an amusement or an entertainment, but as a solemn message from God to men and appointed means of making men happy. Tell as many as you can and bid them tell others. It is a message of universal concern and therefore ought to have a universal welcome because it gives a universal welcome. The gospel is for everyone. The gospel isn't just for those of us that live in Madison, in the Madison-Dane County area. I'm preaching the choir here. It's not just meant for us, but it's meant for the other number of counties in our state, for our state as a whole, for the other 47 states that make up the continental U.S., for the two states that are apart from the continental U.S. It is meant for across the pond, going in both directions, whether it's the Atlantic or the Pacific. You take your pick. But the gospel is to be perpetuated. It's to be propagated wherever there is man to hear it. I don't know who God has called in this room to do what. Whether it is to be a missionary in your community. Whether it's to be a preacher of righteousness, if you will, in your workplace or wherever you would commute on a regular basis. I don't know. Maybe there are those in here that God has called to a mission field somewhere. Maybe there's another ministry that God is preparing you for. Whatever the case may be, the gospel must be preached. The purpose of Christ's care is made clear through God's word, and that's the living word, Jesus Christ. Not all, unfortunately, will want to accept and take hold of this care, this so great salvation for themselves. So Christians, don't be dismayed when that happens. It is not a matter of what we do, but a matter of what Christ has done and can still do. We must remain faithful to obediently perpetuate the gospel message of Jesus Christ. For those who wish to know more of Christ's care, rather his great love, mercy, and grace and forgiveness, it has been made known to them. It has been made known to them today. And if you know of any that are searching, that are seeking, ask God to give you wisdom on how to approach that conversation. Because God can and will open doors. Because for those, his care is made available to all. So what is the mission statement, if you will, of Christ's care? Well, what is this? What does his company do? What does he call us to do? Go and preach the gospel, that men would repent and turn to Christ. That work would be, or that care is meant for everyone, and that we are to go and share that with everyone. We have a mission, and that is the mission our Savior has given to us. Go and preach the gospel to every creature. Heavenly Father, we thank and praise your name for this time we've been able to be in your word. Lord, to be reminded of what your purpose, what your plan is. Lord, really, if I can put it this way, your passion, if you will, and that is for men and women and children to turn to Jesus Christ. Lord, that they would come to know you, that they would come to have a relationship with you. And Lord, that it wouldn't just be knowing of Jesus, but Lord, that they would not only know, but that they would come in union with him, that they would be in Christ, Lord, that they'd be born again. Lord, would you help us in our witness that we would share the gospel, the gospel message, salvation with those that we cross paths with. Lord, may tonight just be a challenge to us to just go, to preach, to teach, and Lord, to be the witnesses that you desire us to be. Lord, I do thank you for the message that you have, that has been given to us through our Lord and Savior. May we take it, and Lord, usher men and point men to Jesus Christ. I pray these things in your name. Amen.